2 Peter chapter 3, those coming in, verse 1 through 14 we're going to read. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 14. Now notice Peter here is speaking about the last days. Our first lesson, let me, before we read this, for those that weren't here last week, I took a little statement out of Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, which says this, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." That was lesson one last week. The testimony of Jesus Christ, when he spoke, when he testified, it was the spirit of prophecy. He foretold future events. He did it without any hesitation. He put all of his credibility on the line. He stuck out his neck, so to speak, and said, "This is exactly what's going to happen in the future." Now, there is no other God like that God, amen, who can tell us the future and exactly what is going to happen. And that's why we need to have great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke the future. And then last week, we then went and we studied the 8 different authors of the 27 books of the New Testament. And I gave you examples in all 8 of their writings where they also spoke of the future. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, James, and Jude. Those 8 authors, all in their writings, spoke of the future, spoke of end time events, last days, and so on, and they did it with boldness. All right? Now, if the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy, that's how it ought to be with us. Just as it was with those 8 writers or spokesmen, we are also ambassadors, we're all spokesmen for Christ. We should talk about the future, and we should do it with authority, we should do it without any trepidation. We should be able to know what we believe, why we believe it, and if anybody asks you, what do you think is going to happen on earth? We should be able to tell them in an orderly fashion, this is exactly what's going to happen. Every prophecy Jesus ever spoke to this day has come to pass, and we ought to have as much confidence in all the rest of them that have yet to be fulfilled. And so I think it's wonderful that our Savior has the spirit of prophecy. The word prophecy means to foretell future events. And I'm so glad we have a Savior who knows what's going to happen in the future. Can you imagine having a God who couldn't tell you about the future? And yet that's what many people have. And we are so blessed to be able to be related to Jesus Christ. Now, one of his authors, Peter, here in 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. With a little bit of haste, and I want to especially have you focus on verse 8. As my message, this second message, is actually in the form of a question, maybe a puzzling question, but hopefully by the time we end, it will make sense to you. And the title of this lesson is this, "Are there 7 days of human history?" Are there 7 days of human history? What do we mean by that? Well, let's read. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Now notice the colon here. He just said, I'm going to remind you about what the holy prophets in the past said, as well as what us apostles said, which is what we studied last Wednesday night. And now what does he speak about? The future. He said, we apostles have told you about the future. The prophets of old have told you about the future. What a wonderful faith to belong to. And I think sometimes we might get used to it. Because here it is, right after the colon, he brings up the subject, "knowing this first, that there shall come in the," what are the next 2 words? "Last days." Last days. He said, that's what they talked about in the Old Testament, verse 2. That's what they talked about in the New Testament, verse 2. The last days. What would happen? There will be scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Well, that's not true, but that's just a recording of what they say. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. In other words, the continents aren't just lily pads that floated apart one time, like the evolutionists want to teach us. You drain the water and they're all attached to each other. Whereby the world that was, being overflowed with water, perished. That's Noah's flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, one of these Sunday nights, I'm dealing with issues, and I'm going to deal with global warming. But for the sake of you that have children, teach them verse 7 so they don't live in fear. There's a lot of pseudoscience today that's causing a lot of kids a lot of fear about us destroying the world by our exhaust emissions from our cars. The Bible says that by the word of God here in verse number 7, this earth is kept in store till when? Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now that's a long ways off in the future. And we'll study that on Wednesday nights. Well, after the Lord flooded the earth, he said, springtime and harvest and summer and so on and so forth, the earth shall remain. And so I remember in the 70s when I was going to school, it was the Ice Age was coming. That was about 30, 35, 40 years ago, and we were all in fear of that. And Fail Safe, they made us watch movies like Fail Safe and I forgot the name of the other one, the nuclear explosions, and you know, we as little kids were all in fear and everything, and I don't know why adults do that to kids. But this world is preserved, as long as God says so. But beloved, be not ignorant, and here's our text, of this one thing, and I'll explain global warming a little bit more to you some Sunday night. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if you're wondering, what is God waiting for? Why doesn't he put an end to all this war and disasters and so on? Well, he's long-suffering, not willing that any should come, that any should perish. In the book before this one, James said this, and James, we read this last week, chapter 5, verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord, the future. Then he said this, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Why is God so patient? For the harvest. For the harvest. I know most of us tonight are glad we're saved, but just think of those that aren't. I'm sure up in heaven they were glad that we waited long enough to have 153 decisions at the Hamburg Fair. And they were reading through some of the cards. And they said, wonderful little testimonies people wrote on the back, having accepted Christ as their Savior. 115 at the Dunkirk Fair. And just think, all around the world, the souls the Lord's saving on a daily basis. And the Lord is just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and giving man as much of a chance as he can to come to repentance and the knowledge of the Lord, verse 9. But the day of the Lord, verse 10, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. There's your global warming. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now that's why we want to study prophecy on Wednesday nights, not to be sensational, but to be holy, to be godly, to realize that all these signs God has given us are indicators that He is coming soon. We need to prepare to meet Him. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So give diligence unto your own personal relationship with Christ, that we will be constantly getting closer and closer and closer to the Lord when He comes. And He may be coming soon, as we will see. And I'll be trying to give you some handouts and so on in the future. Now, going back to verse 8, my question tonight is this. Are there 7 days of human history? Are there 7 days of human history? Well, you say, hey, Pastor, I've lived 7 days since you spoke last week. Well, I want you to notice just a little principle here in verse number 8. It's only really mentioned here, nowhere else, except maybe in the Psalms. It says, but beloved, it says this, be not ignorant of this one thing. Be not ignorant of this one thing. What one thing? That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And he says this statement right in the middle of verses 1 through 7, which is about prophecy, and verses 9 through 14, which is about prophecy. He said, I want you to be sure that you're not ignorant of this one thing, that the Lord looks to him, to God, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Now, question tonight, how many years of human history is there so far that are known? Now, before you answer that, I mean history. I mean written history. I mean names, places, events, dates, wars, names of towns, names of villages, names of cities, names of countries, languages, writing. How many known years of human history like that are there? Anybody want to offer a guess tonight? Six thousand. So that's true according to this formula, verse 8. How many days of human history has there been in God's eyes? 6 days. 6 days. You know, this is, of course, poses a problem to the theory of evolution. That there is only 6,000 years of coherent, written human history. Because the theory of evolution is that all of this began 4.6 billion years ago with a big bang, and this just started hurling things all over the universe, and they just happened to be, of course, in perfect orbit around the sun, and moon going the other way, and seasons and tides, and this 93 million mile journey around the sun, and just some common sense. Did you know the sun is burning up? And if the sun were around as long as they say it was around, and you reverse the burning, no life could have existed on this planet. Being as close to the earth, to the sun as this earth is. And did you know, for instance, the moon or the earth is losing its magnetic force? The magnetism of the core of the earth is getting weaker and weaker and weaker, and so the moon is slowly pulling away from the earth. And if you reverse that to being even a million years old, the moon would have been so close to the earth that it would have flooded the earth every day with water and tides, and so on. And many of these things are never brought up by those who adhere to the theory of evolution. I used to believe in evolution until I was presented with, listen, science. Science is no foe of Christianity. We don't have to fear science. We don't have to fear true empirical science. It strengthens our faith. It doesn't hurt our faith at all. Now, in this, after this big, huge bang 4.6 billion years ago, they surmised that about 100 million years ago on this planet, the evolution had advanced so far that man became separate from the monkeys and the apes, and we had men, all kinds of men, you know, Neanderthal men, cavemen, all this. You've seen the chart, which has been proven to be a hoax. Many of those so-called men you saw on that evolutionary chart, they found like one tooth, and they painted a whole picture based on one tooth. That's not science, folks. That's fantasy is what it is. If I gave you a tooth tonight and said, would you please paint a picture of what this person looked like? That's not science. But they did it, and it still appears in textbooks in public schools. It still appears there. But about 100 million years ago is the beginning of the history of man according to the theory of evolution. And so I took that 100 million years, and let's say they were accurate, and I took the known 5 to 6,000 years of coherent written human history, and I divided the 100 million into the 6,000. And I came with this mathematical equation that if their claim that man has been on Earth for 100 million years is true, then 99.994% of his history, he never wrote anything down. 99.994% of his history, for some reason, he never wrote anything down. But when he did start writing things down, he began with advanced Oriental poetry, like the Book of Job. Still considered by good linguists as one of the most magnificent books ever written. So he went from writing nothing to writing advanced poetry. Now why then is there no history written beyond 6,000 years ago? I want to just suggest tonight that maybe man didn't exist beyond 6,000 years ago. And maybe that's approximately when God created the heavens and the earth and created Adam and Eve and created them male and female, and Adam's intelligence is well documented in the Bible. And he had the ability to communicate with God, to communicate with animals, to name every single one of the animals. And then all of a sudden we have history. I have one of my treasures is this book right here. This is called The Annals of the World, History by James Usher. This was written in the 1500s by Bishop James Usher. It was written originally in Latin, and it was esteemed as one of the greatest books about human history ever written. It's been out of publication since the 1700s, and just recently they have begun to publish it again. I think it's a great tool. It's a great tool. And Usher goes back as far as he can into human history to find out what were the precise dates that we have any coherent written history. I mean, names, villages, towns, events, wars, catastrophes in writing a record of that history. And you know what he ends up figuring? It was about 4004 BC. And guess where that oldest written history is from? You read the first few chapters of this book and you know what it is? It's all Bible. It's all Bible. It's amazing. And I think it's just a tremendous, tremendous argument for the scriptures. There's no history. Now, I know there's always people that say, hey, we found this caveman's drawing that's over a million years old on this cave. And a lot of those aging and dating methods have been proven to be hoaxes, inaccurate. We found this tool. Look at this stick here tied up to a rock. And this was the first hammer from 2 million years ago. And then they find in the same strata of rock something from about 100 years ago. But they never tell you that. And I'm just trying to say to you tonight that there isn't. You're not going to read about wars from 7,000 years ago or 8,000 years ago or 9,000 or people and names and places and addresses and so on from 7,000 or 8,000 years ago, because I just believe the Bible account that man wasn't around then. And it's nothing, I think, for God to make the world with age. Nothing at all. And people trip up over that. Well, these rocks here are a million years old. He made Adam and Eve with age, too. It's nothing for God to do that. Now, according to the Bible and to Usher's chronology, and sometimes you read Usher's chronology quoted, even if, you, for instance, you have a Scofield reference Bible, he will refer often to Usher's chronology. Usher's chronology. Usher's chronology was used in defense of creationism, which, by the way, was won in the Scopes trial back in 1927 in Tennessee. The creationists won the debate. And they referred to Usher's chronology in some of their arguments there. And there's very little criticism of Usher's chronology. So then there were about 4,000 years before Christ, which according to Peter's equation would be 4 days before Christ. How many years has there been since Christ approximately? About 2,000 years. That's 2 days. So we're up to 6 days now of human history that we have. And what about the seventh day? What about the seventh day? Well, we have a record of it, I believe, in Revelation chapter 20. If you could turn there, Revelation chapter number 20. In verse number 1, it talks about the future here, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it says this, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him a," what? 1,000 years. Verse 3. "And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the," what? 1,000 years be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither had his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands." I'm going to talk about that in about 2 weeks, I think. "And they lived and reigned with Christ a," what? "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the," what? "Were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him a," what? "And when the," what? 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and there's going to be a very brief war, a very brief great white throne judgment. And then we see in chapter 21, verse 1, a new heaven and a new earth, or the beginning of eternity future. Now, I want you to notice that the Apostle John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, took great detail to mention that there is a season coming on earth in the future, or what we might call a day that lasts 1,000 years, and he mentions it 6 times in this text. I think he wants us to get the point. And if you'll study the millennium, this is talking about the millennium. The word millennium means 1,000 years. Sometimes you'll hear people say the millennial reign of Christ is coming. And this is the text they base it on. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. The tempter will no more be loosed. And Jesus Christ will come in chapter 19, with his armies from heaven, verse 14, and set up his kingdom on earth that shall never be destroyed, a kingdom of 1,000 years, but then will go on off into eternity forever and ever and ever. And the 1,000 years, there will be no temptation, no tempter. There will be unsaved people on the earth who will have a sinful nature, but there will be no prompting of that nature by the tempter to sin. And there's many texts in the Bible that talk about that millennial reign as being a reign of righteousness and peace. Did you ever notice when God made the heavens and the earth, he did them all in 7 days. But the seventh day he did what? He rested. He rested the seventh day. And I believe we're going to see the same pattern in human history. That the seventh day of human history will be a day of rest, a day of righteousness and peace. There's not a lot of time tonight, but let's look at one text in Isaiah 65 that talks about that millennial reign. And I'll just begin reading at verse number 20. Isaiah 65:20. This is talking about the future kingdom of Christ. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. Now, this would be the unsaved. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Can you imagine enjoying something for 1,000 years? Sometimes people retire and they get to enjoy 10 years or 20 years of retirement. Imagine enjoying for a long time. Verse 23, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. Isn't that great? For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. See, some of these people are going to be getting saved and having families and so on. God's going to be blessing them. The earth is going to multiply greatly during this time. Notice verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Another text over in Isaiah and chapter 2 and verse 4. I love this verse. It says this, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It's going to be a kingdom of righteousness and peace. Now, in closing tonight, find the book of Hosea. That'll take a while. This last day, this last season of 1,000 years is going to be a kingdom of righteousness and peace. We have seen about 6 days of human history so far. But a couple of events have to take place before the seventh day is ushered in. And one of those events is the rapture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another event lasts about 7 years, a small age, called the tribulation period on earth, where God in particular tests the nation of Israel. And Israel's eyes are open and they get saved and trust Christ en masse for the first time in their history as their Messiah, their Lord, their Savior. And they began to evangelize the world, and the greatest revivals on this earth of the salvation of souls are yet to happen during that short 7-year period, which will end with the second coming of Jesus Christ out of heaven with his saints to the earth for that final 7th day of history on this earth. It says in Hosea chapter number 2 and verse number 18, it says, "In that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely." He's talking here about the millennium. But notice the word he uses. And in that what? Day, D-A-Y, in that day. Talking about this particular day in human history. "Will I make a covenant for them," for Israel, "and with the beasts of the field," we just read about them, "they're going to be at peace with each other, with the fowls of the heaven, with the creeping things on the ground. I will break the bow and the sword, the battlements, and the battle out of the earth. There's going to be peace for a day on earth, 1,000 years, and we'll make them to lie down safely." A day, he calls it a day, the millennial kingdom. And in closing, turn to Hosea 6. A very interesting passage right here. He's talking to Israel. Hosea is one of the last of the warners. He's warning Israel to turn back, and they're just about ready to fall, the northern kingdom, to the Assyrians. The fall it was a long, slow, hard fall for Israel. It spans several hundred years, really, from the time that Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh that settled on the east bank of the Jordan River, they went first, and then sometime later, the northern kingdom called Israel fell to the Assyrians. And then it was, I think, about 120, 130 years later that the southern kingdom called Judah fell to the Babylonians, and then finally, Jerusalem lasted another 30-some years, and then somewhere around 500 or so years before Christ, in 400 years, it was all over. And they went into what the fancy theologians call the diaspora, the dispersion, where Israel was just dispersed all over the earth. And they thought they'd never be heard from again as a nation. But Hosea, before all this began, gave this amazing prophecy in chapter 6 and verse 1, "Come, let us return unto the Lord." He's talking to Israel. "For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up." Now notice this word, verse 2. "After 2 days will he revive us. And in the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. And he shall come unto us as the rain," as the latter and former rain, "upon the earth." Hosea is saying, look, we're in for a big fall here in the next couple hundred years. He said, but God's going to come to us as the latter rain, as the former rain, upon the earth. And he says this interesting prophecy in verse 2, "After 2 days will he revive us." Now you take the time from the diaspora, the dispersion of Israel, to the time when God began to collect Israel back into their land again. It was just a little over 2,000 years. It was just a little over 2,000 years. Remember Peter said, a day is as 1,000 years. It's one of the most amazing proofs of the existence of God that a little tiny dinky nation like Israel could be just dispersed all over the earth for thousands of years and somehow God could still preserve them and then bring them back. And we know in 1948 they became a nation again, a country. After about 2 days it said he'll revive us. Remember Ezekiel's prophecy in Ezekiel 37, the valley of dry bones? What did God ask Ezekiel? Can these bones live again? Ezekiel looked at the valley of dry bones and said, "Only Lord, only you know." All of a sudden, them bones started attaching to each other. And sinews and muscles and tendons began to come up over the bones in his vision, and skin. And then God breathed into that being, and it came to life. And he said to Ezekiel, "These bones are the nation of Israel. You may say we're dead. You may say we're scattered everywhere." He says, "But I'm going to bring them all back together, and they're going to live again." And that corresponds with Hosea's prophecy. He said, after 2 days. And I believe if we take the equation of Peter, that means in 2,000 years, Hosea said, after this whole dispersion, after this horrible season, we're going to go into captivity. The Assyrians and the Chaldeans and the Babylonians, we're going to be scattered everywhere. He says, you can count on Israel after about 2 days, after about 2,000 years, God's going to put us all together again. But then he speaks of a third day. In the third day, he will raise us up. We shall live in his sight. See, he's got Israel back together now. But they're not really alive yet in his sight. But there's coming a day very soon when the rapture is going to take place. And the eyes of the Jews are going to be open. They're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the prophecy of Romans 11 says, so then all Israel shall be saved. And boy, they're going to go all over as evangelists all over this world and spread the gospel like no one has ever spread the gospel before. And that third day, the beginning of the last day, says Israel shall live in his sight. And that whole millennial kingdom mainly is going to be about Israel. Tribulation, the millennial kingdom. Are there 7 days in human history? I think so. I think 6 of them are almost done. 6 of them are almost done. The 7th is about ready to begin. And I think the next event on God's prophetic timetable is going to be the rapture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then back on earth, Israel will be saved. And understand, believe, trust Christ. They're going to start to live. It's going to usher in the last and the 7th and final day of earth's history. Next week, we're going to get to that chart. We've got a really nice chart. And on that chart, we're going to learn about 7. Imagine that. 7 dispensations that there have been in human history. It's a big fancy word for ages. So you'll want to be here for that. We hope to get you a really nice copy of it so that you can use it to study and to show your friends and so on and so forth. But let's close in prayer. Our Father, tonight we thank you for your word. We thank you that thy word is truth. We thank you, Lord, for the things that you have revealed to us. We know they're secret things that belong only to the Lord. But the things that are revealed are unto us and to our children. And Lord, it sure does appear as though there's 6 days of human history that have almost come to an end. And someday the 7th day, the third day of Israel, will start. And they're going to live. And they're going to help usher in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And oh, Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to understand that. Father, we only know of 6,000 years of human history. Written, coherent history. And this backs up our belief that this is a young earth. We thank you that the Bible is accurate. Lord, help our faith tonight. Now, Lord, if there's anyone here who's not saved, we pray right now in their hearts you'd give them repentance towards thee, O God, and faith in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior, and they would call on you and ask you even right now to save their soul. Bless now the remainder of our studies on this, our church. Make us a lighthouse. Give us a burden for souls like we've never had before. Start with me, O Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.